Please, to John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses of the Gospel of John chapter 1, and then if you can flick over to 1 John chapter 1 and have your hand there in 1 John chapter 1 as well. And we're going to read the first four verses of that. All right, so John's Gospel and John's first epistle. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now over to 1 John chapter 1. Same author, same theme. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that at this time of the year when we think so much about the events of Christmas, we pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to think of the real message behind it all, the message of the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And Lord, that we might get just a little bit excited about that message today as we study it together. Amen. One of the great privileges of my life has been to deliver babies. In my years as a country doctor particularly, but also in some years before that, I got to deliver somewhere between maybe 600-800 babies. And for anybody who's ever stood in a labour ward and watched a baby born, you know, there is nothing that can compare with the joy that comes with seeing that happen. I've delivered twins. I've done many cesarean sections. I've used forceps to deliver babies that didn't want to come. And I've stood there and virtually caught babies that decided they wanted to come very quickly. I was once called out to an emergency out of town, and I delivered a baby in the back of an ambulance about 25 kilometres out of town. You can imagine that little kid growing up, and he has to fill in the form which says, "Where were you born?" And he says, well, about halfway between Banana and Billawila on the side of the road under a gum tree with a creek about 100 yards down the road. I don't know, how do you explain that? All right, I delivered my youngest son, Zach. And of course, I was a spectator at the births of all the others. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to be there and to see it happen. You see this slippery little purplish-coloured body sort of appearing and then taking those first couple of breaths and turning pink before your eyes. It's a miracle. All those months of waiting are sort of finally over. And if you've ever been there and watched it happen, or maybe experienced it personally, you'll know the joy that comes with that. And then for the mum and dad to be able to hold that little baby for the very first time, it's wonderful. And there is a sense, I suppose, in which every baby that is born is unique. And you cannot completely replicate that experience. But there's one baby whose birth is absolutely unique, and we're going to consider the birth of Jesus this morning a little bit more fully. And consider why The message of the birth of Jesus is so important to us as Christians at this time each year. Most of us, I'm sure, will be quite familiar with the story of the birth of Jesus, which are recorded for us in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. The more you look into the birth of Jesus, the more mysterious, but also the more astonishing it actually becomes. Jesus, let's be clear, was no ordinary baby. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at how the birth of Jesus fulfilled many of the Old Testament prophecies. Last week, Pastor John showed us something of the unique ancestry of Jesus, which is recorded in both Matthew and Luke's accounts. The birth of Jesus was announced by angels, both to Mary and to Joseph, and his conception was a miracle. He was to be born of a virgin. Then the night that he was born, his appearance was announced by a choir of angels to a bunch of shepherds who were on the fields outside of Bethlehem. And then these shepherds, these humble shepherds, found their way to the place where Jesus was born, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then sometime later, dignitaries from the east followed a star all the way to where Jesus was at that point in time, and they also worshipped him and gave him gifts, as Sue has reminded us this morning. His name was given by angelic pronouncement. And you know, when you think of this baby that was born in a stable and placed in a sort of an animal feed box, was worshipped by these magi that came from the east. And yet, while they found their way across to where Jesus was and were able to worship him there, there was actually a king in the country at that point in time who tried to kill him. I mean, you see all these contradictions taking place as we consider the birth of this baby. Just about everything to do with this birth was extraordinary. On the one hand, he was born into such a simple, ordinary, insignificant, unremarkable family, and yet he's worshipped like he was a king. Even his own parents were mystified and wondered who this child was and what was going to become of him in the years ahead. And still today, there are people who struggle to make sense of Jesus. This is the baby that's at the very centre of the Christmas story. This is the baby who really is the focus of many of the carols that we sing, and even some of the Christmas songs that are out there being played in our shopping centres today. And yet, do we really understand what was going on? Do we really understand what happened that night when Jesus was born? I just want to take time this morning to mention three things in particular that might help us to understand why the birth of Jesus is so unique. The first is this, that in the birth of that baby, God was coming to us in person. Let me say that again. God, the God of the universe, was coming to us in person. In the person of a baby, born in a stable, placed in an animal feed box. He wasn't just another baby, he was God coming to us in the person of this baby. Immediately, you think about it like that, there are people who are going to switch off. There are people going to say, that's ridiculous. There are going to be people who will laugh out loud at the mention of a fact like that. The very thought that the God who has created the universe, the God who created mankind, the God who created you and me, would actually become one of us is absolutely preposterous to many, many people, in fact, probably most people in the world today. The Eastern religions don't believe in a personal God. God is really in the understanding of people, say, who are Hindus and Buddhists, is that God is like an impersonal force. And somehow, rather, as we get to know this God or the gods that are out there, we kind of merge with them. We merge with this force that is out there. There's no such thing as a personal God. Other religions, like Islam, for example, will teach that there is a God, but that he's far away. There's a big gap between us and him. He is remote. He is distant. You cannot know that God personally. But what Christmas teaches us is that God has personally come in human form and he's entered into our world. He has become one of us so that we might be able to know him. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. And this happened when Jesus was born. Look back again at John chapter 1. And we'll read the first couple of verses again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus himself. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, this Word is called now a him, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This living Word, the Word who was there at the beginning, the Word through whom all things were made, has actually taken on flesh and become one of us. And John is saying there, John writing, of course, as one of the disciples, perhaps the very closest of all the disciples to Jesus himself, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who has come from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, we have a fascinating story of Moses speaking to God and asking God to show him his glory. And you know what God said? God said to Moses, if I show you my glory, you will die. It will kill you. The glory of God will kill you, Moses. And so he only allowed Moses to see his back, a sort of a limited display of the glory of God. But now, because of Christmas, we have John being able to say, we have now seen God's glory. He's come from the Father. And we have seen this glory, and it is full of truth and grace. One of the names that was given to Jesus, first announced 700 years before Christ, is Emmanuel. God with us. God has now come. He's bridged the gap, and he has become one of us. No longer distant, but present with us. In the Old Testament, people had to approach God through a complex system of priests and sacrifices, but that's now been removed because God has come personally, revealed himself in Jesus. The famous theologian James Packer, he writes this. He said, God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. This doctrine, which we call the incarnation, It's a doctrine about how God has become a human being. And it's probably the most fundamental doctrine in the whole of Christianity. I mean, you just think about it for a moment. If God can become a man, there is nothing that God cannot do. He can walk on water. He can turn water into wine. He can tell a paraplegic to get up out of their wheelchair and walk. He can say to somebody who has been born blind, open your eyes and see, and they can see. He can tell people who are dead to rise up, receive their life back again. There is absolutely nothing that he can't do. He can pay for the sins of the world by his death on a cross. And he can rise again on the third day. There is nothing that God cannot do if he can become a man. He can become one of us. That is the ultimate miracle, the incarnation of Christ. And on that night when Jesus was born, God, let's be clear, in all of his glory, came down and became one of us. And the world has never been the same since. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Read verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Again, John is making the point loud and clear that the one who was there at the beginning of time, who he calls the Word of Life, the one who spoke creation into an existence in the first place, the living Word, the Word of Life, is the same one that John says, we have seen with our eyes, we have heard him with our ears, we have touched him with our hands. Why is he being so emphatic? Because he believed absolutely that this Jesus was the God incarnate, the God who had become one of us and taken on flesh. And John wanted his readers to understand clearly who Jesus was. When Jesus was born that night, God, in all of his fullness, was actually becoming one of us. And John's saying, I'm prepared to stake my life on it because I'm so absolutely convinced of the identity of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, friends, was a one-off. It was totally unique. And that's the first thing that we need to understand when we think about the message of Christmas. The second thing that we need to understand is that God was paving the way to forgive sinners. God was paving the way to forgive sinners. Perhaps one of the biggest questions that the birth of Jesus raises is, why did God bother to do it? Why? Why did he go to the trouble of sending his only son to this earth in the form of a tiny, helpless, totally dependent baby? And that's a fair question. And that, in order to answer that question, raises for us a whole question of who God is and what he is like. If God is full of love, and yes, he is full of love, well then, why didn't he just turn a blind eye to all the sin and rebellion that goes on in this world? You see, a God of perfect love, you would think, could have easily done that. But God is not just full of love. He is also full of holiness and full of justice. And because of that, he couldn't just simply turn a blind eye to all the sin and the evil and the darkness of this world. He couldn't do that. God is both full of love, but he's also full of justice. And because of that, he had to do something that would satisfy his demand for justice without nullifying his love for the human race. I mean, God knows full well just how messed up this world really is. He knows what the human race is really like. And look, to be honest with you, we don't need convincing about that either. If we're really honest with ourselves, we know how bad things really are. There are some people who think that if you try hard enough to live a good life, well, then you'll be okay. That when the books are opened, when the final day of judgment comes and this God of love and of justice sort of calls us to stand before him, that everything is going to be okay. I've lived a good life. I've tried hard. I'm better than most people. God, you'll accept me. You'll accept me on that basis. There are some people who totally reject the idea of God altogether. They believe that maybe somewhere inside of us, we all have the resources to be able to live a decent life and to get on with other people. It's up to us to basically make the most of the life that we have. The problem with either of those positions that you hold, right, that if you work hard enough, you'll be good enough. If you live a decent life, you'll be okay. The trouble with that is that deep down inside your heart, you will always feel a little bit insecure. There's something always a little bit dissatisfying about that, because you never really know for sure whether you've found the secret to the good life. The pressure is ultimately on you to make life what you think it should be. Well, the birth of Jesus tells us that God decided to take matters into his own hands. He decided to provide a true and a lasting solution to all the problems of this messed up world that we live in. And we get hints of this rescue plan in the Old Testament, but in particular, we see it in the name that was given to Jesus. It was pronounced by the angel to Joseph before Jesus was born. And Daryl made mention of this morning, just before the announcements. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Because there is evil and suffering and every other kind of darkness in this world, God was going to send his son to bring light into the world, to bring hope into the world, and ultimately to forgive the sin of the world through the death of this son on the cross. And so we can say that the coming of Jesus actually foreshadows God's divine rescue mission. Let's be clear, Jesus came into the world not to give us an excuse to celebrate Christmas every year. Jesus came into the world with one specific goal in mind, and that was to be able to deal with the problem of sin and death and all the destructive forces that are unleashed because of our sinfulness and rebellion as a human race. God's amazing love for the human race demanded his justice. And because of that, Jesus came and he died on the cross. When we look at the cross, we see there God's love on the one hand and God's justice being played out in a beautiful, perfect symmetry. God's own Son, who was sent into the world at that first Christmas, took upon himself the punishment for our sin. He died in our place so that our sin might be forgiven. God's love, God's justice, standing there side by side at the cross. And so, in a very real sense, we cannot separate Christmas and Easter. You can't have Easter without Christmas. The baby that was born in Bethlehem that night, 2,000 years ago, came into the world so that ultimately he would die and rise again, so that you and I might have our sin forgiven, so that we might be made right with God. It's no wonder that there were things that were going on surrounding the birth of Jesus that seemed hard for people to fully understand. We're in a privileged position today because we can look back. We have a bigger perspective of what's going on. But let's be clear that God was up to something that probably could not be fully understood or explained on a purely human level. But there's one more aspect about Christmas that makes it so special, and that was that God was inviting us to be his friends. We said previously that for many of the world's religions, God is remote. He's far away. There's a big distance between us and God, if God is there at all. And even in the days of the Old Testament, there were often times when the people felt this distance between them and God. They feared God, but there wasn't this closeness between them and God. We go back to 1 John chapter 1 again. It's 1 John chapter 1. Let me read verses 2 to 4. The life appeared, that's Jesus, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And what John is saying here is that because of the coming of Jesus, because this life has appeared, we can actually have fellowship now with God the Father and with God the Son. There's this special friendship that we can now have with God that was not possible beforehand. In a way, what John is saying there in verse 4 there, in verses 3 and 4 there, is that he won't be happy until these people who are reading this letter can confidently say that they also are sharing in this fellowship with God, that they have this friendship with God himself. The birth of Jesus means that is that God is not just a concept, that God is not just sort of a remote God somewhere out there, but that he has actually come into our world and made himself known to us and is inviting us to actually become his friends. He's come into our space. He's become one of us. He wants us to get to know him. Back in October, I was giving some talks up in North Queensland, and the other speaker who was at this convention had been converted from Roman Catholicism when he was a young adult. And he made the comment at one stage, the thing that made the greatest impact upon his life when he came to know Jesus was the personal nature of the relationship that he could have with him. He'd been an altar boy for years and years in his parish church down there in Western Sydney. But he said, God was remote. And when he gave his life to Christ, it was the personal dimension of this relationship that he now had with Christ that really set his heart afire, that gave him so much joy and pleasure. And you know what? I think there are many people today, many Christians today, maybe some of you who are sitting here this morning, who know about God. And maybe you know God from a distance, but there's a big gap. The reality of the coming of Jesus does not really touch your life. And I'm sad for you if that is the case. Because what John really desperately wanted his readers to know, and he writes these words here in 1 John chapter 1, is that we can experience fellowship with God as our friend. There's a joy that comes from knowing Christ personally in our own experience. And it changes everything about the way that we live and practice our faith. It changes the way that we pray. It changes the way we read our Bibles. It changes the way we worship. It changes that we live out our faith on a day-to-day basis. It changes the way that we talk about Jesus when we're talking to other people. We are intended to have a personal experience, a personal relationship with God through this Jesus who has come into the world. You can have all sorts of theoretical understandings of God in your head, but the Bible wants us to know Christ in terms of our personal experience. Have you got a personal testimony of God's love and grace in your life? I think it's sad when you meet Christians who don't have this closeness with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it tells us that when we become Christians, that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Christmas makes God personal. Well, I know that Christmas can be a very stressful time for many people. It may well be that the greatest joy that you're going to get over these next couple of days is a sleep-in on Boxing Day. Just the relief of knowing that it's over for another year. But look, just remember that despite all the excitement and the fuss around Christmas, when you strip it all back, Christmas is about a unique little baby. That's what it's about. An absolutely unique little baby. But this little baby was fully God who became one of us. This little baby would go on to break for all time the power of sin over the sinners of this world. This little baby was coming so that we might be able to enjoy a personal friendship with God that is deeply and eternally satisfying. Is it any wonder that the shepherds and the wise men came and worshipped this baby? Or maybe Anna and Simeon, the aged couples who saw Jesus there in the temple, that they worshipped this baby. And my prayer is that as we think about Christmas, that we also might worship not just the baby who was born, but the baby who grew up. The baby who today reigns at the right hand of the Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the message of Christmas. It's a message which is just as real and just as fresh for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to celebrate another Christmas, we want to thank you. We want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for coming to us in the person of your Son. Thank you for dying that we might live, forever with you, forgiven because of your death for us on the cross, free from the power of sin, certain, Lord, of eternal life. And thank you also for inviting us into fellowship with yourself. Lord, how privileged we are to be able to know you personally as our friend. And Father, we just pray that as we contemplate these big thoughts, that you'd fill our hearts with joy today. That these great truths of Christmas will not be overlooked, or maybe brushed aside, Lord, because of all the other stuff that's going on in our lives. Oh, Lord, fill our hearts with joy as we think about them today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.